Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I told the first service when I first watched that video, I'm fine until I get to the little boy in the cafeteria. I'm done. He's trying to be tough in front of his daddy and then loses it. I'm done. So thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, ladies. Especially those of you deployed who have said goodbye to your family a long time for our sake. Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to look with me in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Now, I need no one meet me in the back of the foyer today to remind me the differences between the gospel soldier and the American soldier. But I use this today because the Bible calls our attention to it. Now, war and battle and fighting have been violent and hard to discuss and describe since war and battle and fighting has been a human reality. So I get that. And with that said, the Bible calls our attention to some parallels between the fight that a nation may have against another for its cause and the kingdom of heaven as it fights and advances the name of Jesus upon the earth. It's a biblical idea. So I want you to look with me into 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 as we think about this parallel this morning. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "You then," Paul speaking to Timothy, Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Let's pray. Father, as we think this morning about the gospel soldier, we ask God that on this Veterans Day, as we think about the sacrifice of many, as we think about the service of many, help us also, Lord, to understand the fight that we're in for the cause of Christ. And they understand the illustration that the Scripture calls our attention to this morning. Lord, as the Apostle Paul wrote this to young Timothy, Lord, you told him in verse 7 that the Lord would give him understanding in everything to understand these illustrations. So God, I pray that you would do the same for us. Give us understanding, Lord, that we might better understand who we are as gospel soldiers. There is a fight. The Bible, your word, describes it as a good fight in 1 Timothy 6. We pray, Father, that we would be faithful in the fight of faith, the fight of the gospel, and the advancement of your kingdom on the earth. Lord, the fight of the gospel does not involve bullets and guns, but it will involve our hearts, and it will involve our lives. It will come at great sacrifice, but we have found and we are true in saying that you are worth it all. Jesus, help us. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel soldier. I want you to look at three marks of the text today concerning a gospel soldier. Paul was writing to his young mentee and encouraging him to be faithful as a gospel soldier. He also uses a couple of illustrations later in the text. He says, I want you to be like a good athlete as well. And if you're going to be an athlete, you have to compete according to the rules. If I'm going to be faithful to the gospel, there's a standard I have to live by. I can't just go about it my own way. Live by the standard that God said. And then there's also another illustration in the text of the farmer. A farmer who's going to have any crop of any kind has to be diligent in the work. You can't just decide you're going to go into it. Ran across an old timer the other week in a revival meeting, and we were talking about daylight savings time, and he was laughing to himself, just chuckling, and I really appreciate it coming out of a background of agriculture. He said, "I don't know why we get in such a big uproar about daylight savings time. When I was farming, we farmed from when we could to when we couldn't." You don't need daylight savings time to tell you how to farm. You farm from when you can to when you can't. If you're going to be a farmer, you have to be diligent in the work or you'll not have a crop. And then we have the first of those illustrations in verses 3 and 4 of the soldier. So I thought it fitting that today on Veterans Day, we think about who it is as God calls us, who we are to be as God calls us to be gospel soldiers. And if we're going to be faithful gospel soldiers advancing the cause of Christ, and let me just stop and tell you this. We're not going to advance the kingdom of God, as I said earlier in the prayer. You're not going to advance the kingdom of God as God intended with bullets and guns. If you read church history, we tried that. We didn't have bullets and guns, but we had swords and spears and we had cavalry and we tried that. We tried to Christianize the entire world. That's not how Jesus intended His church to be built. As a matter of fact, most of Central Asia hates our guts today because somewhere in the history of the Christian church, we tried to forcibly make Christians Christians. That's why they still hate us. You're not going to do it with the edge of the sword. As Jesus had something to say about that, by the way. If you live by it, you'll die by it. However, He has called us to learn how to effectively and faithfully use a sword, but it's a different kind. The sword of the Spirit. It's His Word. His Word penetrates hearts. The gospel is what changes lives. And if we're going to be faithful gospel soldiers of the kingdom of God, we must learn how to do that with the truth of God's Word, loving people as Jesus loved them, caring for people as Jesus cared for them, and sharing the gospel faithfully as His soldiers. So let's talk about three marks of the gospel soldier. The first one is this. If you're going to be a gospel soldier, your life is going to be marked by a devotion to the truth. A devotion to the truth. Keep your Bibles open. Look back at verses 1 and 2. Notice what the Apostle Paul says to young Timothy in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I just want to make a point there. It's not in your outline, but it's worth repeating. You can't do this without Him. You can't. There's a type of religion, there's a type of quote-unquote, and I really use quotations, there's a type of cultural Christianity out there that you can do in and of your own strength. And if you try to do it in and of your own strength, you're going to end up in one of two camps, one or two extremes. You're going to be living in the height of legalism, thinking nobody's as religious and stringent as you are, or you're going to relax too much. And think that Jesus gives you certain liberties that the Bible never says you have. But unless I do this thing called the Christian life, through the grace and power and strength of Jesus, that's where I'm heading, in one of those two camps. And you can be as culturally Christian as you want. But if you really desire to make a difference for eternity, advancing the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel of Christ, seeing people come to faith in Jesus, pushing back darkness, living in the light of who Christ is, you can't do that without Him. That's why the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy in the first verse, Timothy, the greatest strength you need right now is found in the grace of Jesus. You're going to need His strength. And Jesus builds His upper room discourse. He builds that concept in John 15. He says, I am the vine, your branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bring forth a lot of fruit. But without me, you can't do anything. So the Apostle Paul reminds us of that as he talks to young Timothy in the first verse. Timothy, be strong in God's grace, not your own ability. Be strong in Christ's grace, not your own grit. But as you're strong in Christ, be a good soldier. Look in verse 2. As you're strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, now do this, Timothy. And I think it's of no irony that he says, find strength in grace, then perform the duty. Find strength in grace, then do what I told you to do. So assuming that we're all living a life saturated in Christ's grace, now do what with it? Look in verse 2. What you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. If I'm going to be a gospel soldier, and I'm going to be a good gospel soldier, I am going to devote my life to the truth of the Word of God and the truth concerning Jesus Christ. You cannot be a faithful gospel soldier and not have your life devoted to who He is in truth, in faith, in sound doctrine. So a mark of a gospel soldier is that he's devoted to the truth. And what is he devoted to concerning the truth? The first of those two statements in your outline is that he's devoted to sound doctrine. If I remember correctly, the only person to use the two-word phrase in the New Testament, sound doctrine, is the Apostle Paul. And the word sound doctrine, the phrase sound doctrine, it has to do with whole doctrine, complete doctrine. As a matter of fact, if I remember correctly in my study, the word from where we get our word hygiene is the word sound in the text when it refers to sound doctrine. Literally, the Bible is calling us to pure doctrine, clean doctrine. The doctrines that are pure to the text and pure to the Word of God. Now, again, we could spend all day long talking about all the doctrines of the Scripture. We could have our own little systematic theology series right now, but we're not going to do that. Just want to talk about the doctrines concerning Jesus, because that's where it all starts, who Jesus is. So as we talk about sound doctrine, he's saying, what you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to faithful men. What had he heard? What had Timothy heard from Paul when he says, hey, what I told you, what you heard me say, I want you to take that and I want you to give it to somebody else. And not just to anybody just yet. I want you to give it to faithful people who are going to hear what you have to say and retain it and give it to someone else. So what had he heard from the Apostle Paul? There's a few things that we can assume he had heard from Paul. First, he had heard from Paul that Christ Jesus was and is the Son of God. Christ Jesus was and is the Son of God. I want you to understand something this morning. You don't have to agree that I'm telling you the truth, but I at least want you to agree that I am giving you the proper estimation and understanding of sound Christian theology. You don't have to agree with it. You got a right to be wrong. But I at least want you to understand that what I'm telling you is sound biblical doctrine. I'm at least trying to teach you what Jesus said about Himself. And Jesus saw Himself fully, completely, and totally as the Son of God. It's a core Christian truth. As a matter of fact, when He was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He said of Himself in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son," referring to Himself, "that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus is the Son of God. What else might He have heard from the Apostle Paul? Number two, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You know, Jesus had no problem with saying that He was God. As a matter of fact, He said it so clearly and so succinctly that even though the Pharisees did not agree with Him, they understood completely what He was saying. That's why they had Him nailed to a cross to the Romans. They knew what He was talking about. And Jesus knew what He was saying about Himself. Jesus did not just see Himself as some great religious teacher. Jesus saw Himself as the Son of God and God in flesh. We're going to sing a Christmas song not too long from now. How many of you are rejoicing that Christmas music is among us? Me too. How many don't like to hear it? Get out. You know what was so great about October 31st? It went away and November 1 came. Amen. November 1 and 98.9 started playing all that sappy Christmas stuff. And I programmed it in my truck. I'm one of those. You're welcome. And one of those songs you're going to hear not too long from now is, "Hail the flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." When you look to Jesus, you're not just seeing a religious teacher. You're looking at the very person who is God. Now think about it logically. How in the world can humanity redeem humanity? There's a lot of folk who have died for religious causes throughout human history. There's a lot of Buddhists who have died because of Buddhism. There's a lot of Hindus who died for the sake of Hinduism. There's a lot of Islamic individuals who have died for the cause of Allah. But what makes Jesus' sacrifice so unique? You may not even want what He done for you, but why is He so unique? Because He's the only one in human history, in the whole pantheon of religious thought, who came and said, I am God, and as God, I have lived perfectly, and in my perfection, I am dying for imperfect people that they might be forgiven of their sin, and my one death will atone for all the sin of the world, and I will take my life back up after I have died. He's the only one. And He did it. As God in flesh, we look to Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is not only the Son of God and God in flesh, but He's also the sacrifice for sin. Jesus said of Himself in Matthew 20:28, He said, think not that I've come to be served. That's not what I showed up. I didn't show up so everybody could serve me. I came to serve and to offer my life as a ransom for many. I'm going to lay my life down as a ransom, that the wrath of God might be poured out on me and not mankind. Christ Jesus also clearly defined Himself as the only Savior of the world. What we have here is an exclusive message. Now, all of these things are important. Why are they so important? If He's not the only way, there might be many ways. If He's just another human being, He's just another guy dying for a religious cause. If He's not the Son of God, what makes His death any different from anybody else's religious death? If there's many ways, why did He say of Himself, I'm the only way, truth, and life? Jesus understood clearly who He was. And as His people, we must understand clearly who He said He was. When Paul looks at Timothy, or writes to Timothy and says, what you have heard from me before many witnesses, he's referring to devotion of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these things have to be established, because any gospel soldier that desires to advance the kingdom of God has to have those truths settled. You have to have that settled. As long as you waffle and waver between religious opinions and you never settle into who Jesus is, you will always find it very difficult to be a faithful soldier on the front lines of the gospel work. He was devoted to sound doctrine. He was also, as a good gospel soldier, devoted to multiplying discipleship. Multiplying discipleship. What do you mean by that? Well, if you look in verses 1 and 2, you see it. Look, it's in the Scripture. Look in verse 1. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you heard, that sound doctrine I've wrote about, what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust it to faithful men. Give it to other elders, Timothy, other pastors, who will in turn be able to teach others also. It's the idea of transference. Timothy had had a transformation. Now it was time for the transference. He had received the gospel. The gospel had changed his life. Now it was time for him to take the gospel, that life-changing message, and move it so that it left him, not leaving him entirely, but left him so that it might enter others. It's the idea of multiplying discipleship. And gospel soldiers devote their lives to this process. Why? Because it's their mission. It's their mission. Jesus gave us the mission in Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them whatever I've taught you. And teach them to observe these things. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our mission. And the captain of our salvation, who is Jesus Christ, has called us to be faithful to that mission. And it's the job of a gospel soldier to first be enlisted into the army through the blood of Jesus. And now that you're in the army, now it's your responsibility as your mission to take that gospel and transfer it to others. There's a number of ways you can do it. Oh, there's so many methods from which you can share the gospel, but only one message. Only one message. That's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As a faithful gospel soldier, your life has to be devoted to the truth. You have to nail that down. A little practical point I want to share with you from one of my favorite writers. Chuck Swindoll says this. I want to read it and then I'll explain it. He says, if you're sensitive or impatient, if you're always wearing your feelings on your sleeve, if you're incredibly sensitive or impatient, you get tired of dealing with people and their junk, don't raise your hand, we'll have revival. But if you are incredibly sensitive or impatient, he's right, you will not naturally be a good disciple maker. You will find that people frustrate you more than they ever fulfill you. You will find that people will get under your skin and get on your nerves more than you ever desire to help them. And you will find that the cost of discipleship is greater than you're willing to pay. If you live in a constant state of oversensitivity and impatience. Because listen to me, Jesus's patience with people is way longer than mine. I'm so glad I'm not Jesus. And the church said, there'd be greasy spots everywhere. Lightning bolt. Oh, so you don't like church? Boom. What? Oh, so you don't want to show up and help? I'm so glad I'm not Jesus. Yeah, as a matter of fact, as a pastor, I haven't done this long as others, but I've done it long enough to just absolutely marvel at the patience of Jesus. People I'd have gave up on a long time ago. Jesus just keeps calling. Keeps loving them. Keeps drawing them. Keeps helping them. And I'd have dusted my hands of them a long time ago. It's crazy. That's tough. And practically, I want to share this because listen to me. Some of you are trying to lead D groups right now. If you don't even know what a D group is, I'm not talking to you. Some of you are trying to lead D groups right now. Some of you are trying this. You're trying to make disciples. And you got started with a lot of passion and fervor and excitement. But now that you're into it, 4, 5, 6 months to a year, you're finding out this is hard. And yes, it is. That, listen, let me ask you something. Which one of the three lifestyles does not require hard work and discipline that the Apostle Paul mentions in the second chapter of 2 Timothy? Soldier's life, not easy. The life of the Olympian. When he's talking about the athlete here, he's talking about the Olympian. The life of the farmer. Now, I don't know much about soldiering. And as you can tell, I am not an Olympian. I hold my own on a football field. But I am not an Olympian. I love those sports where somebody says, hey you, hit him hard, a lot. Okay coach, that was my sport. But I'm not an Olympian. But I do know a little bit about farming. I know a little bit about farming. Cows could care less if it's icing, sleeting, snowing, flooding, thundering, lightning. They don't care. 4 a.m., 4 p.m., you better show up. 4 a.m., 4 p.m., 4 a.m., 4 p.m. They don't care what you're doing. Show up. You got work to do. They don't care if you've been sick all night. They don't care how you're feeling. They could care less. Show up 4 a.m., 4 p.m. We got work to do. When the crops come in, they don't come in. Man, yeah. They don't come in when it's 24 degrees outside. They come in when it's still hot. It's sweaty. The last thing you want to do is be outside. But you go. Because there's a job to do. I can't speak to some of the others, but I know about farming. I'm just telling you, which one of these three lives comes with ease or comfort? The soldier, the athlete, the farmer? By the way, oftentimes these three lives will be very thankless. You're going to disciple people, they don't care. You're going to give your heart, you're going to give your life, and you're going to sacrifice yourself, and you're going to get bitter because they're not always handing you a trophy and a plaque. As a matter of fact, not only will they not appreciate sometimes what you're trying to pour into them, they'll downright get angry at you because you're trying to do it. Why can't we just talk about God's love? Like, isn't He full of love? Well, yes, He is. But this loving God also has a righteous standard called commands. And we must keep them. So I can't like do what I want? No. 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 And then when you really start the hard work of discipling folks
and saying things that oftentimes people don't want to hear. The discipleship that they long to receive gets tough to receive. I'm just telling you, this ain't for sissies. This ain't for the faint of heart. Serving Jesus is not easy, but man, is it beneficial. But you're going to have to start judging your ministry. Oh, this is worth coming today. Listen, you're going to have to start judging your ministry from a different scorecard. If you're doing what you're doing by how many people stroke you and love you, you will stop it. If you're doing what you're doing because you love Jesus among every other thing on planet Earth, you will find faithfulness. Devotion to the truth. Be devoted to sound doctrine. Be devoted to multiplying discipleship. A gospel soldier will also endure in hardship. Verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. There it is. Now, I said this earlier, and I'll repeat it. You know, there's a lot of portraits I love to look at in the Bible concerning Jesus. There's a lot of pictures I wish I could just kind of insert myself into. Like when Jesus is making a lame man walk, I'd love to be there. When Jesus is taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000, wouldn't you love to have seen that? When Jesus walks into a room and he looks at a young girl and he says, Talitha kumai, and she starts breathing again, wouldn't you want to be there? When Jesus is just being Jesus and sickness is being healed and the dead are being raised and 5,000 are being fed and storms. He just looks at storms and says, peace, be still. And he just leaves you in awe of who he is. You just wish you were there. But when Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I won't make it out, you going to go with me? When Jesus is receiving lashes from a Roman guard, he'll be abandoned. When Jesus is arrested, he'll be abandoned. When Jesus is hanging on a cross, except for his mama and one disciple and a few more Marys, he's by himself. You see, there's a lot of places I'd love to go with Jesus, but when Jesus says, come, die with me. Come die with me. That's when it gets hard. But that's what Jesus said, right? Luke 9:23. If any man's going to come after me, let him take up his cross. How often? How often? You're getting it. How often?
Daily.
Daily. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Man, a cross is not a piece of jewelry. A cross is an implement of death. And it's hard. But as a gospel soldier, it's what we've been called to die daily to ourselves so that the commands of our captain, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, might be fulfilled. And if I do that, I'll involve my life in a soldier share. Look, if you would, in verse 3. He says, share. There's the word, share. It means take with you also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's two ways we're sharing in the suffering of Jesus. We're sharing that suffering broadly, corporately among each other. Now, you start preaching a message like this, and this is where we're really tempted to pull the shades and close the blinds on the message. Because, just to be honest, we normally run from what's uncomfortable. We normally say, this is when I'm out. I didn't sign up for this. When it gets uncomfortable. But the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy, no, Timothy, you're going to have to carry your part too. You're going to have to share with the people of God in what it means to advance the cause of Christ. You're going to have to share with the people of God in what it means to be misunderstood for the gospel, to be persecuted for the namesake of Jesus, and to not to be always be the popular person because you've been faithful to who Christ is. Share in that one another with God's people. But most importantly, we do that and we share that burden with one another because we're sharing it with Jesus. Jesus is not calling us to go anywhere He hasn't already gone. When you're sharing the gospel, when you're furthering the cause of Christ, when you're on mission somewhere, you're sharing with hardship. We're sharing in hardship with Jesus.
So we're enduring a soldier's share. We're also enduring a soldier's life. Consider some of the general hardships faced by a soldier. Here are some very quickly. Intense training, stringent expectations of discipline, separation from family, low income, deployments to hostile country and territory, and the ever-present reality of impending hurt, harm, or death. That's always the stuff a soldier has to deal with, right? As we think about being gospel soldiers, what are some hardships of the Christian ministry? What are some hardships of a gospel soldier? Let's think about it. There's intense training, diving into the Word of God, caring to know, frustration that comes with discipling some who are apathetic, trying to tell some folks they need something they think they don't need, persecutions that range anywhere from a demeaning comment all the way to martyrdom, being misunderstood by believers and non-believers. You know, I found out, I shared this in Sunday school earlier today. It absolutely amazed me when I took my first international mission trip. I was expecting the church to come alongside and say, "Hey, I know you're fearful. I know you're afraid. It's going to be all right. We're here for you. We're in support. We're praying for you. You can do this. We'll be ready for you to get home. Tell us the good stories. Take a lot of pictures. We're rooting for you, son." But 30 days after the earthquake in Haiti, I didn't hear that from the local church. As a matter of fact, being the pastor of the church, I heard this from a lot of church folk. Not just the one I was pastoring, just church folk.
What are you going to do if you die?
I'll die. I mean, what am I supposed to say? I don't know. I'll take my life back up. I'll say, "Go, go, gadget shield." What do you want me to say? I don't know. We've been playing it safe for a lot, long time. And you start preaching a message on suffering for the cause of Christ and advancing the kingdom and taking up the sword of the Spirit and putting on the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel around your loins and taking the truth around your loins and the gospel on your feet and then going and saying, "Hey, let's go with the gospel." And some say, "What? How much it going to cost? Where are we going to go? How long are you going to be there? You going where? Can I drive?" No. You know what I found out? Jesus is still Jesus at 32,000 feet. Still Jesus. Still Jesus. He still helps us. Why do we go to those places? Because Jesus, the captain of our salvation, has said, "Go." And one of the reasons why... Not y'all. This is other churches. Not y'all. One of the reasons why they pull the blinds on you and close the shades when you start talking about gospel advancement is because it isn't easy. It's not. It's inconvenient. There's a sacrifice. There's great cost. And there's sometimes some danger. Finally, marks of a gospel soldier. Fidelity and mission. Fidelity, simply a word meaning faithful. God bless the United States Marine Corps. What's their slogan? Semper Fidelis. Semper Fi. Always faithful. The Marine Corps prides themselves, and if you don't believe it, just ask one. The Marine Corps prides themselves in saying, "Hey, we're the first in, last out. Send us. We don't care. Where you want us, we'll go. We pound the ground, grunt through it. What do you want? We'll do it. You want it blowed up? We'll do work. You want it rebuilt? We'll do work. You want him gone? We'll do work." It's the Marine Corps. Simple, semper fidelis. Wherever you want us, we'll be faithful. We got a job to do. We've been trained to do it. We don't care about ourselves. We've learned to shut pain off. We'll go do it. Semper Fi. Ooh-ah! That was an awful ooh-ah. Nonetheless, they're faithful. You know, the Bible has called us to the same degree of faithfulness to Jesus, if not more. Look, if you would, in verse 4 as we close today. Look in verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits.
since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now I want you to go with me to Luke 9 very quickly. This is how we're closing today. Luke 9. And as you look in Luke 9, I want you to look in verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. If you're there, say, "I am." That's a lot of you. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I want you to look at three individuals who got caught up in civilian pursuits. Luke 9, look in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, they said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The assumption is he did not follow. Verse 58, Jesus said, verse 59 rather, to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, it's almost like he's insensitive here, but he's not. He says, "Let the dead bury their dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you." And the man, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said, "No, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, I just want you to think about some things. Listen to me very intently as we close. What the man wanted in verse 58 is not sinful. What the man asked for in verses 59 and 60 are just honorable and not sinful. What the man said he asked to do in verses 61 and 62 is not necessarily sinful. But they were a distraction. They were not sinful. To want shelter and a house and to have somewhere to lay your head, that's not a sin. It's all a blessing from God if you say you have it. But it was certainly a distraction to where he couldn't follow Jesus. To lose someone, oh my goodness. I said in Sunday school earlier, I never felt like I could really empathize with someone who had lost someone until I began to really lose some people special in my life. Lost a first cousin very tragically in a moment to a car accident when I was younger. Lost two grandmas, said goodbye to a mama and a mother-in-law at 30 and 32. You know, you expect you're going to be in your 50s or 60s before you have to say bye to mama. But that's not how it worked out, and it wasn't in God's plan. It kind of shook me up a little bit. When I was still expecting to have Thanksgiving and Christmases for many more years with mama, she was gone. Those things can shake you up. And if you're not careful, they so fog and cloud the heart and the soul, you lose sight of who God even is. Not necessarily sinful to grieve. It's not. Matter of fact, you need to learn how to grieve and grieve healthy. I've had to learn to do that. But it can become a distraction if we let it get too much of us. And then finally, a very innocent request to Jesus. "Hey, I'd be glad to follow you. I'd love to follow you. If you don't mind, though, I'm going to go back. I'm just going to tell my fam, love you, mean it. See you later. See you after a while." Jesus said, "No, you're not ready. Put your hands to the plow and we go. You don't have time to look back." Wow. Now, is Jesus being hard-hearted? Is Jesus raising the standard so high that he's just saying, "No, none of you can really follow me"? No, no. He's actually giving us the very essence of what it means to truly follow him. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it this way, and I think it's in Luke 14. Unless a man hate his family, his land, his possessions, to follow me, he can have no part of me nor my kingdom. That's the paraphrase form. And was it that Jesus? Now again, sometimes you got to use the very words of Jesus to help you understand Jesus. Was it Jesus telling you you had to actually literally like hate my mom and my dad and my siblings and my wife and my... Not necessarily. The point is, you ought to so love me that your love for everything else seems like hatred. you have so loved me that I am so first and I am so much of a priority in your life that nothing else would ever equal that kind of love. That's the heart of the gospel soldier. There's no one greater. There's nothing more precious. And I'll tell you this. Here's what I've come to find out. I am best a husband. I am best a father. I am best a child of God when all of Stephen is devoted to all of Jesus. Just put things in proper perspective. But when I've got my flesh still at work within me and I get those things out of balance and out of order, I start messing it all up. I make a mess out of my life. But the best Christian I'll ever be, the best dad I'll ever be, the best husband I'll ever be, is the me that is fully devoted to Jesus. So I have to be faithful in my focus. The word is entangled in verse 4. Look in verse 4. No soldier gets entangled. The word entangled means to enweave. It's something that's been sewn into. It's so connected that it was sewn into it. He says no soldier lets his life get sewn into the things of this life. His life is sewn into the fabric of who Jesus is. It's not woven into the world. It's woven into Jesus. Now I use this illustration in the first service and I'll close with this in the second. Where's Dalton? Yeah, he played in the early service. I made him mad and he left. All right. In here, I'll pick on him anyway. All right, here we go. No, he did his duty. Chill out. He's a good soldier. All right. Dalton is one of our drummers. When I was in middle school band, I was a band nerd. When I was in middle school band, I wanted to play the drums. They said, no, we need trumpet players. I want to play drums. No, we need trumpet players. I want to play drums. We saw how that worked out. I played the trumpet. But all the cool kids that played the drums, they got to go out and do drummer things. And once a band rehearsal, the band director would say, okay, percussion, if you would, guys, you guys go outside or go out in the hallway. I want you to work on your rudiments. That even sounded cool. I have no idea what that meant. But they got to do it. Why can't I do it? I just sit in here and play a trumpet. But part of their rudiments is how they strike the drum, and it was very, very, very basic. And they called it their rudiments. And when I began to really, really, really be a student of the Scripture at about 18 or 19, I ran across this text in Colossians 2, verses 7, 8, 9, maybe verse 6. And in Colossians 2, the Bible says, be careful lest you be taken over by the philosophy of man and the rudiments of this world. And so I began to think about middle school band, percussion. They did rudiments. And then I read my Bible in Colossians 2, 6, 7, somewhere, and I read the word rudiments, and I'm thinking, so what do? You go to the dictionary when you don't know. And so rudiments is a very old word, but it has to do with principal movement. One of the rudiments of a percussionist is called a paradiddle. You won't learn this anywhere else but Ebenezer. They do their paradiddle. And they go right, left, right, right, left, right, left, left, right, left, right, right, left, right, left, left. And they get to where they can just and do their thing. And it's moving so quickly, you don't even know what, you can't even see the movements of their hands anymore. And it all started in middle school band, sixth grade. Bump, 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 bump. And then they bring these things home to you as parents, and you're thinking, whose idea was this? Rudiments. Basic principle movements that they will one day take and be a skilled percussionist. I begin to think about Colossians 2. Be careful lest you be deceived by the philosophy of man and the rudiments, the principal movements of the world. What are the principal movements of this world? Let me just give you an example. When you graduate high school, the culture in the world says you owe it to yourself to what? Sow your wild. It's almost entitled. I'm 18. I get to do this, right? Then when you get to be 21, you're of age to do what? Not even going to start with that. And then after that, now you've graduated where? What? College. We're living the American dream. Now we've graduated college, we get our first what? Job. It's called work. W-O-R-K. Not a cuss word. although it is a four-letter word.
We start this thing called work. And now that we have work, now we're making a little bit of money. We're finally not eating ramen noodles every night. And then we go to Ingles and they have 2-for-1 ribeyes, and there she stands. I drop the pack of ribeyes. We both lean down to get them. We hit our heads. We come up, we look at each other. You're the one. Who knew we would meet over ribeyes? And then we get married. And then these crazy little aliens start showing up called the exactly kids. And now we got to have somewhere to put these crazy little things. So we buy a... You're getting it. You're getting it. Now listen to me. If you're not careful, listen. If you're not careful before you ever graduate high school, you have already bought into the cultural norm, the rudiments, the principal movements of this life, and you dive into that system, you dive into that flow. You're not thinking about things of God. You're always telling yourself, there'll be time when I get this, when I get that. Let me get this out of the way, there'll be time. Let me get her, let me get a ring on it, I'll have time. Let me have the kids, I'll have time. Let me get the house, I'll have time. Let me get the truck, ain't nothing wrong with truck. Let me get this, I'll have time. And then before you know it, you look back, you're 65, and you've spent a lifetime always saying there's going to be time. What did you do somewhere about 18 or 19? You got into the paradiddles of the world. What do I do here? Oh, right, left, right, right, left, right, left, left. And before you know it, you're marching to the pace of the culture. And now we don't have time for the Lord, nor the things of God. How many of you knew exactly what you wanted to do when you was 18? Me either. Me either. How many of you knew exactly what you're supposed to be doing at 23? Me either. How many of you don't know what you're doing today? Me too. Me too. Me too. Me too. Listen to me. If you're not careful, you can spend an entire lifetime telling yourself you're going to have time eventually to do the things of God when you need to just drop the sticks and quit marching to the world's drumbeat. Quit marching to the world's tone. And just let the Lord call you into His army. Let the Lord put you in battle. Let the Lord begin to use you. And guess what? If He wants you to have a spouse, He'll provide it. If He wants you to have kids, there'll be time for it. But why don't you give your life to Him first? Let him make more of your life than you trying to make the life and then giving it to Him. You've got the cart before the horse. Give your life to Him and let Him connect the dots. If we're not careful, we'll find out that we've been called to be soldiers while entangling ourselves in the pursuits of this life. Why do we do it? Here's the motivation: to please Him who enlisted us. We do it to please Him who enlisted us. Jesus has called us. Now, I'm not preaching against any of those things. Again, none of those things are expressly sinful. If you go to college, praise God. Live for Jesus while you're there. If you find a spouse, the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen. I'm rooting for you. But you just need to know, those things have derailed a lot of good gospel soldiers. Those things have derailed a lot of good gospel soldiers. We've got to be careful and make sure that every day is devoted to Him who loves us and called us according to His purpose. He's inviting us to serve faithfully if we'll just be faithful. Listen, as we close today, maybe you're here today and you've never truly surrendered your life totally and absolutely, completely to Jesus. I want you to know He loves you. I'm not trying to talk you into it or pressure you into it. I'm just simply trying to tell you He loves you. He loved you so much He died for you on the cross, and 3 days after His death He rose again. And I'm completely convinced of that message. I am completely convinced He is the Son of God. I am convinced He is God in the flesh. I am convinced He is the Lord and ruler of all the universe. I am convinced. And I'm also convinced that if you would surrender your life to Him, He would meet you right where you are, change your life for His glory. He'll love you if you'll just trust Him. But you've got to trust Him.
You're going to have to release your life to Him. He can do more with your life than you could. If you would trust Him to forgive you of your sin and be willing to call on Him today, with our head bowed and our eyes closed right now, if only if it's your desire. If it's not, just please humor me for a minute and sit there quietly.